Was it just me? Just me. Okay. For those that are visiting, we certainly welcome you with us on tonight. We have been, the topic for the year is Knowing Jesus. And on Wednesdays, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount and the parables. We've passed the Sermon on the Mount, and now we're working our way through the parables. And the parables for tonight, as you can see there are three particular ones. The Pharisee and the tax collector, the lower seat, and then the workers in the vineyard. So the topic is humility, and this is one of those topics. I'm not sure if we'll ever get it down pat to where this is no longer a concern. And when you get to that point where you believe you got it together and it's no longer a concern, then that might be your problem. Because this is one that we'll always be working on. I'm reminded of the gentleman who was given an award for humility. He wore it and they took it back. Likewise, we'll never get to a point where we'll always where we'll be or what God would have us to be by way of humility. So when we think of this particular topic, I believe it's best that we begin with a definition. What is it? What is humility? I know what this is like. Wednesdays is always pulling teeth. I know that already. But we're going to work through it. So what is humility? Okay, that's a good start. The opposite of being proud. That's right. Say again. Very good. In low view of one's importance. Amen. Okay. Anybody else?
Recognition of your weaknesses and faults compared to God, especially.
Yep. Recognition of our weaknesses and faults in comparison to God. Oh, that's right. Yes, ma'am. All right. Always putting others before yourself. Okay. Let's see what Thayer said. Not rising far from the ground, of a low degree, lowly in spirit, having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's littleness. So I see at least two things, at least in that particular definition. I see posture of the physical, not rising far from the ground, and then I see a mindset, how I ought to think. Because it's very easy for me to walk this way to pretend I'm such a humble person. But my physical posture doesn't necessarily make me humble. But as a man thinketh, so is he. So that means that my mind ought to be in a certain place so that I can appreciate the humility that God has called me to. Well, here's another one. The Greek word itself, you can translate it. I think I deleted it by mistake. It's exo something. I forgot the rest of it. But literally means lowliness of mind. It is a heart attitude. Again, not just on the physical. Then I put the most basic principle of Christianity. Why would I think that to be? That humility is the most basic principle. Yes, sir. Of course, without question. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Philippians 2, we'll get to that. That's right. What else? Why do I think this is one of the most basic principles? And I would say the most principal principle, the foundation. Yes, all the way in the back. That I wish I could put on the board. But that's great. Yes. Greg, you have something.
Just submission of our will to God's
will. Absolutely. And all that's correct. I would never have a sustained relationship with God if I do not understand some degree of humility. What is one thing that I need to do in order to even come to God? Have to believe, and in order for me to believe, I ought to believe that he is, but I also ought to believe something about myself. What should I believe? Yes, Debbie.
Have to understand and believe that your thoughts and
That's right. And what does that require me to do to actually say to myself that I'm lost? Hey, most men in general, now this is probably true for all of us, but most men, we have a hard time with acknowledging that we're lost, even when we're trying to get somewhere. But I see a couple of smiles there. You know it's true. But nevertheless, one thing that we would have to do is humble ourselves and say, hey, I'm not where God would have me to be. I'm not all that and a bag of chips, so to speak. I have to come to that realization. And if I never come to that realization, I'll never get off first base. Matthew 16 and verse 24, several words in there, but there's two words that Jesus says that we must do. Deny. Give me the other word. Follow me. Deny yourself. I'm going to have to deny myself if I'm ever going to come to where God would have me to be. So I call this the basic and first principle. This is what Spurgeon said, which is, some of you mentioned this aspect of a right estimate. And I like what Lewis said as well. It's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Okay. So what humility is not, because sometimes I think we get this aspect of humility confused. Give me some things humility is not. When we try and appreciate what it is or what it looks like, what is it not? Oh yeah, that's true. Well, that's true. I can't brag about my humility. That's for certain. Sometimes you might say to someone, well, you know, that was an outstanding lesson. And that brother believes it was an outstanding lesson. But because of his humility, because of his modesty, he would say something like, no, I didn't think it was all that. Then he might add, tell me some more. You know, the aspect of being humility is not a false modesty. And sometimes we can do that. Maybe we are sincere in trying to say, we have a hard time just receiving compliments. So we should appreciate what humility is and what it isn't. So it's not this veiled bragging or neglecting of your worth. And it's important for us not to neglect our worth, because on one hand, it is true in the sight of God we are little to nothing. On the other hand, we should never neglect our wealth, because we are made in the image of God. And because we deal with it, either depression or however we tend to roll this around our mind, we can think less of ourselves, and that in and of itself is not humility. It's putting ourselves on the proper plane. Yes, sir.
Jesus died for us.
That's right.
There's some God.
Oh, yes.
If only the value he's placed on us, there's some God.
All right, very good point. All right, let's turn to Luke 18. I wanted to just give that part to you. Then we're going to jump into the passage here. Luke 18. If I can get one person to read nice and loud. Luke 18, 9 through 14.
As he spake this parable, a disciple which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee said, pray thus with his mouth, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
Thank you so much. Very, very powerful parable. Verse 9, two men went up to the temple to pray. Well, let me back up here. verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Why did Jesus tell this particular parable? What was the purpose of it?
It's right there in verse 9. He was talking to some who trusted in themselves. And Jesus wanted to take this particular notion of trusting oneself and not only give initial instruction, but then he gives a picture behind it. So he deals with the notion of trusting in oneself. And I want to stay here for a second or two about the notion of trusting in self. Because when I do trust in myself, I go back to, I don't really need God. I'm a self-made man. I'm a born leader. And when I trust in myself, like I said, I put God at a distance. How does God feel about those who trust in themselves, who are proud? That wasn't rhetorical. Say again.
He resists the proud.
He resists the proud. God says it's an abomination unto him. We'll get to that scripture in just a second. So the Bible says they trusted in themselves. And this is some of the other versions, who were confident of their own righteousness, who had great confidence in their own righteousness, who were sure of their own goodness. What does the Bible say about our righteousness is as filthy rags? Because our righteousness really comes from Jesus. I heard someone whisper that. But if it was up to us, our own righteousness, my friend, it is as filthy rags. But sometimes we can get beside ourselves and we can think much higher of ourselves to the degree that we would trust in ourselves. Now, we ought not to find this amazing. This is the lot of mankind. This is why the Bible would say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant, and we are called to have this mind of Christ. Ephesians 4, Paul talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. But before he says that, he cautions us to walk with all lowliness of mind. Well, when I think of myself as if I'm self-righteous and I trust in myself, then again, I put God at a distance. But I want us to look at this other part, too, who looked down on everyone else. The King James Version says despise. I want to come back to that one. So what is the meaning of despise? I gave you one already. Look down on others. Give me more. What does it mean to despise? Okay, you don't value them as they should be. Give me more. To scorn, to make of no account or to count as nothing. That's what despise means. So the Christian Standard Bible says to look down, and that's almost a nice way of putting it. But can you imagine people who believe that they have a sustained relationship with God, God sustains them, but yet they will look down on someone else as nothing? Do you believe that that is even possible? Because here we're looking at a Pharisee who believes he has a relationship with God, but he despised the tax collector. I will say a hush fell over the crowd, but I think you've been pretty quiet for most of the night. But I find that to be amazing. That I, Gene Cooper, can look at Scott and look at him as nothing. Why? Well, I'm a Pharisee and he's a tax collector. And I really have nothing to do with tax collectors. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but let's bring it to the 21st century. What does that look like in the 21st century? It's quiet. Do you know that there are people who look down on other people because of the color of their skin? You know, that's an uneasy topic from time to time, but it's a true statement. Because of their education or lack thereof. Because of the twang in their accent or lack thereof. In the 21st century. This was a first century Jesus is talking about, and we can say, whoa, this is pretty rough to handle here. But if we were to bring this over to today, there are still some people who believe they have a sustained relationship with God, but yet they will look at God's creation and count them as nothing. Now, how does God feel about pride? Well, pride comes before the fall. Pride is an abomination before God. So can I truly have the relationship God would have me to have? I'm in church every Wednesday, every Sunday. I pray, I read my Bible every day. But there are some folks I just don't want nothing to do with because they're not quite like me. All right, well, it's a reality in which we live in. I thought I'll share that with us, that when we look at this particular aspect, and here on one side you have a Pharisee, on the other side you have a tax collector, we can look at that and keep it in the Bible, and we may never make the transition to today. I'm certain that there are some things that God is not happy with, even in our culture. Nelson, did you have your hand up, or you was just... Sure. Exactly. Okay, let me back up just a tad bit. So, in one sentence or two, what is a Pharisee? We had a Pharisee on one side, we had a tax collector on the other side. Give me just a couple of things. Yes, ma'am. Okay, I can take that. What does the term mean? Separated one. So they already are telling you that they're separate in to some degree. Scott, you have something? So those are a couple of things. I won't stay here for the sake of time, but we have this aspect of being separated based on moral excellence, prominence, power, position, money, education, accomplishments. Before I move on, I think it may be wise for me to just... this is a particular parable, and we should not apply this to every Pharisee. Because who that can we read about that was a Pharisee that may not fit in this category? That was clearly a Pharisee. Saul of Tarsus. I'm not sure if he fits in all this. Right? Because even the things that he did it with a good conscience. I'm not sure if he fits every aspect of this. So when we look at this particular parable, sure, he's pointing out a Pharisee and a tax collector. In a second, we'll look at the tax collector and look at the character and the composition of the tax collector. But I'm not sure if that is the standard for every tax collector either. Right? So we ought to appreciate when we're looking at this, this is a particular parable, and let's not apply this across the board for every Pharisee, for every tax collector. because I don't think that's the case. All right, how will they receive tax collectors? I hear some whispering over there.
Scorn.
Scorn. Why? Okay, that's a nice way of putting it. Agents of an oppressive government. What were they doing? Ah. Extortion, robbery, thievery, all those kind of things, right? Okay. Publicans means collector of public revenue, reviled by the Jews. You can read the rest of that. Tax collectors were hated and considered the worst sinners by most of the population, and the Pharisees in particular, was that they worked for the occupiers of Rome, going back to Scott's statement. So we find one who believes he is the greatest thing since sliced bread, and the other believe he's the worst thing. All right, so let's go just a little further. Before I show you the various comparisons and contrasts, I'd like to hear some of yours. I'm sure this parable is not new to the vast majority of us, but what are some of the comparisons and contrasts you see? The lesson is on humility, by the way. Yes, sir.
Pharisee is part of the spiritual crowd.
Okay. True.
Tax collector
is probably a disappointment to his parents. Okay, and friends. What else? What do we see in the parable?
Posture.
Difference in posture. What else do we see in the parable? Okay, good point. Debbie, you have something. He took that too? Right. Well, we know why. Because he trusted in himself. What else do we see? Yes, Greg.
The Pharisee
compares himself. Well, what does the Bible say about us comparing ourselves to others? The Bible says that's unwise. But that's clearly what he was doing. He actually said, I'm glad I'm not like this guy. What else do we see? Okay, I've been pulling enough. All right. So these are some of the things that I pointed out. And the first thing that I pointed out was they both were at the same place, same time, same reason, and they both conduct the self-examination. So there were some similarities. But then let's go a little further. One talked about how well he kept the law. He applauded himself. The other was self-abased. He realized that he was a lawbreaker. One found only good, the other one found evil. The Pharisee flattered himself. The other one sought mercy, as this was said. Stood and prayed thus with himself, standing afar off and would not lift up so much as his eyes. I noticed one used 34 words. Who said that a prayer has to be long in order to be effective? But he used 34 words. Another simply used 7 words. And in his 34 words, it was 5 I. And the other saying, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. He's asking for mercy. He's asking for forgiveness. Did you notice in those 5 eyes, he didn't ask for anything? He just told God who he was. Let me keep going. So one relied on, the Pharisee relied on his morality for justification. Plead what he's not, what he did, and how much better he was. He relied on God to justify him. This one, I'm jumping down here, he came justified already. And the others, well, he's counting on God for his justification. I'm glad I'm not an extortioner, unjust, an adulterer, or like this publican. This is what people do when they actually trust in themselves. And it's so easy to look at someone else and exalt ourselves. But that's not what God would have us to do, right? So he went from exalting to insulting. Scott, I think you mentioned that earlier. Then I pulled out Matthew 6 and verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. One came already justified in his own mind, and the other left justified. Any other comments we want to add to this comparison and contrast? Yes, Sister Cooper. Really good point. I mean, the scripture does say, let a man examine himself, not someone else, right? So that was another question, but I think we've already answered that. What was the motivation of both men? I think we already can see that. What are some of the Pharisaic attitudes today? And I think Sister Cooper pointed out some of them already. But I can feel like I'm far more justified in the sight of God, because if the door's open, I'm here. So I can take that and say, well, it's obvious that I'm in God's good graces. And Brother so-and-so, who we see like maybe twice a month, never comes on Wednesdays, he's obviously not justified in God's sight. But what am I doing when I do that? I'm really trusting in my own righteousness. I'm really comparing myself with someone else. And when I do that, once again, I'm right where this guy is. We can look at the Pharisee and say, hey, that's a bad guy. But sometimes my actions are in line with his. Yes, ma'am. That's right. Now, that's not to say he ought not to have any deeds. Revelation 14, that's all the dead that died in the Lord. This book says the Spirit that they may rest from their works and that they may do follow. Ought to have some labors. But I ought not to rest on my labors and put this person to get me into heaven. That's not the case. Right? So, I looked at this Pharisee, and it's safe to say that he was probably pretty learned. Now, before anyone throw a rock up here, the third point I put there is some who have grown up in the church. I've met many, and of course I know this is not every person that grew up in the church, but I've met many who had a certain air about themselves because, hey, I've always had the truth, and you came out of denomination. So the fact I've always had the truth, some people just have a certain air, and again, I'm not saying that this for every person. But I've seen this over and over, and glory be to God that you grew up in the church. It's a blessing to have grown up in the church, but it doesn't put you any closer to God than someone else who just obeyed the gospel yesterday. Now, how do you know that? Well, if you read the third parable, the workers in the vineyard, that's really what that's about. One came in at the 11th hour, and one came in at the first hour. And when it's time to pay, they all got paid the same thing. So sometimes we can find ourselves in this. And I'm definitely guilty of this. Second point, we have the truth. I told you guys, when I obeyed the gospel, I was a wreck. I was happy. I was excited. And I was not doing God's will, but I thought I was. And I was boisterous. I was proud. And I would tell people, this is what it says. This is what it means. You don't follow it. My friend, you're going to hell. And I thought this was the way God would have me to do it. No, that's not the way God would have us to do it. So we can find ourselves just like this Pharisee. It's over the 8:15, so I know I have to keep moving. Anything anyone wants to add to this? Okay. I'm not going to stay here, but I thought I'd at least give you this so you can work with it, because I'm sure many of you take these scriptures or take these passages, you get them in email, and maybe you, at least I do, I save many of them to my Annandale folder, and when I get some time, I go back and look at them. So if you want some time to actually look at these, just for the sake of time, I'm not going to stay here, but those are some things the Bible says about pride. And really what we're looking at in these two, one was prideful and one was humble. Right? Anyone wants to speak to any of that? Okay. You don't have to answer this. But in reading for this particular lesson, I come to find out that last year Google said 24 billion selfies was posted. 24 billion. Now, I'm not suggesting everyone who takes a selfie has an issue. I'm not saying that at all. Because some of us have to take selfies for our job or something like that. Or because we want to keep memories. But selfies are, in and of itself, tell us something. 24 billion last year. And of course, there's so many other stories that can go with that. Selfie sticks. Selfies gone bad. You've heard of people who committed crimes and they were so proud of their crime, they put it on Facebook. They took a selfie up with the money showing, this is what I've done. So these are selfies gone bad. People who have died from selfies because they want to stand on the edge of a cliff and show, and of course they fall over. You've heard of people who got fired because of a selfie. Well, selfies gone bad. And of course, this is a term more in this culture, but nevertheless, I think it says something about who we are. Again, not everyone who takes a selfie is a bad person. I'm not saying that at all. But do we struggle with pride? Let me keep moving. You can take this and look at it at your own time. Okay? So I thought I was doing fairly well with this notion of humility, something I study and try to be on top of things. But just last week, something happened, and I said, oh, yeah, that is a problem. So last week, someone in my home bought an oatmeal raisin cookie, fairly large one, and that's my favorite cookie. So she buys the cookie, someone, and she leaves it on the counter. I walk by and I see the cookie there. So me thinking there's four people in my home, let me just take a square of it. I'll just take one section. I'll leave three sections for the rest of the family. I didn't know that that was for Joshua's birthday. So when they go to get the cookie, they find that a portion of it is missing. So when someone, I won't mention her name, when someone said, hey, you ate part of this cookie, she said, you should apologize. I said, no, I'm not apologizing. I said, you should apologize. You put that there for me. You know I love oatmeal raisin. So then she said, well, is that humble? I said, let me go back and apologize. Something very simple, but I think it points out that even in some of our simple things, we can very quickly take the wrong path. And I felt like this had to be for me as well. I'm one of the members of the family. All right, let me keep moving. So it may be that some of this shows us on some level that we struggle with pride. I won't stay here, though. I won't stay here either. I'll touch just one of these. How do I develop a humble attitude? Maybe I need to be quick to forgive. And I can't say I'm just going to forgive you one time. Because God forgave me how many times? One time? No. If I'm going to really humble myself, I need to actually release someone else from the debt. That's what it means to actual forgiveness. All right. Again, I can't stay here, but there's more than enough here for us to unwrap. Okay. Let's go to Luke 14, verses 7 through 11. Luke 14. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee of him come to and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he hath bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit and meet with thee. For whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So I took this particular picture, and you see that there is a U shape here. And then I took this picture because maybe it shows it just a little better. Here's this U shape, and the central place was normally there at the head of the table. Depending on how large the setting was, it could be a central place at each table, and this opening was never set up at, because those who were serving or washing feet or doing whatever, they would use that center aisle. But the central or the most important seat would normally be at the head, and then those who wanted to show how important they were, they would find their way closest as possible. All right. Proverbs 25, verse 6 and 7. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men, for it's better for him to say to you, Come up here, than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman, What have you seen with your eyes? So you can read that, and that is called a triclinia. All right. So Jesus warns about this, and I think this was one of the questions. What is the warning here that Jesus gives? And he warns about seating in the best place. Someone more honorable could displace you, feeling of shame and embarrassment. You can read that at your leisure. But one account that comes to mind is the book of Esther, chapter 5. I don't have time to read it now. But I think of Haman. And how Haman thought he was about to be honored. And when he thought he was about to be honored, he explained to his wife and friends all the good things about himself. And if you know the story, it was not Haman being honored, it was Mordecai that was going to be honored. And again, if you were to read chapter 6, we find that Haman actually had a gallows built to make sure that Mordecai dies upon that gallows, and we know it was for him himself. But that was a situation where the king asked, How should I honor man? And the Bible says he thought he was going to be honored, so he suggested all these things. Be careful of our thoughts of being honored. So Jesus here points out how this would work. And then he kind of said it this way, either you be humble or you might be humiliated. And I think it would be somewhat humiliated if you were to be asked to get up and move back in the presence of all. That might be a little humbling. Now, today we normally have reserve placards or something. So maybe it doesn't happen as much today, maybe. But the actual here is the mindset that one would have. And don't seek the chief seats. Simply take a seat. Sit in the back. And if someone chooses to call you up, then so let that happen. I've gone to many places to speak, and it's just a common practice to sit on some of the other rows. So many places they will have the preacher to come up to the front and sit, and sometimes even on the stage. But I would never dare suggest I walk in the building, I'm going to be speaking, so let me go sit on the stage. Yeah, that can be a little embarrassing. Right? All right. Again, you're going to have to take this and read it, but here's the value of humility. If I were to stop one place, it would be here. Matthew 11, verse 28. Anyone remember what Christ says about there? I'll give you the first word, but the second and third word. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for meek and I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. Philippians chapter 2. Give me something that says about the mind of Christ. Say again. He emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. This is God in the flesh. Turn there very quickly with me. I realize time is of the essence. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, I think that covers it all right there. But another verse says, the very next verse, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I should, to the best of my ability, seek to encourage Nathan, Wade, I should seek to encourage them better than myself, to edify, to esteem, because it's just not about me. We're all thankful to be in the family. Well, that's a good thing, but it's not about me in the final analysis. Let me do what I can to edify my brother and my sister. All right. If we were to read all of this again, we'll see a picture perfect, with the likeness of Christ and the fact that he humbled himself. The picture that I have in every corner of this is Christ washing feet. This is God in the flesh, and he's washing the disciples' feet. All right. Labor's in the vineyard. That was a 16 verses, so I'm not going to read, because we have all of 3 minutes left. So can someone summarize it? Matthew 21 through 16. Okay, I'll summarize it. So here we find in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, there the good man, he went out and he grabbed those who he can bring into the vineyard to do some work. He went out at the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and each time he grabbed some. Then at the 11th hour, and I'm using this, I don't think it actually says 11th hour, but then at a very late hour, he goes out and he sees some standing there and he says, what are you doing standing here? Of course, the worker says, I needed some work. He says, come on in my vineyard. Now, when he went out and grabbed those initial ones, he says, I'll pay you. The very first one, he says, I'll pay you a penny or a denarius, depending on what version you're using. The others, he says, I'll pay you that which is right. So he doesn't say what it is. He just says, I'll pay you that which is right. So either they esteemed this man to be an honorable man because they didn't know what they was going to get paid. But the point of it was, Matthew 19 and verse 30, Peter speaks about having left all to follow Christ, and what shall he get? Jesus says that the first shall be last, the last shall be first, and then he actually illustrates it. So that's what we have in Matthew chapter 20. So he goes out, he gets all these, and began with the last one as he began to pay. The last one that came in that worked all of 1 hour or less, he got one penny. The first one who worked 11 hours plus, he got one penny. Now, we might say that's unfair, but what are we really talking about here? We're talking about God's goodness and God's grace, and if I were to try to bring this into today's world, I might say, I know I'm in God's good graces. I have baptized, I don't know, 60 people, 70 people, and so haven't baptized anybody. So I might believe that because of what I've done, God has a special place for me. Well, what happened? How did those who worked the 1 hour, how did they feel? And I love what he said. I'm going to flip through these very quickly. Because the good man, he pays them all the same thing, and those who work the longest says, hey, this isn't fair. And he says, well, didn't I promise you a denarii? Did not promise you a penny. Yes? Well, I gave you what I promised you. Now, don't look over there at what I'm paying someone else. I've given you what I promised you. So, Wade, I looked at this and I kind of struggled. Is this really a passage of humility? And I'm sure we can pull out humility in this because we can esteem ourselves to believe we are due more than someone else. But at the end of the day, the householder says, I'll give you that which is right. Whatever God gives us, God will give us that which is right. And it's all because of his mercy. It's all because of his grace. It's not because I've earned anything. Yes, sir.
Minuscule. Compared to eternity with God, it's just irrelevant whether, you know, I was faithful for 8 years and this other guy was faithful for, you know, 5 minutes. So irrelevant.
Very good point. I think I have to stop right here. Thank you so much for your time.